14 through 16. 2 Timothy 4, verses 14, 15, and 16. Alexander the coppersmith did me much evil. The Lord reward him according to his works. Of whom be thou aware also, for he hath greatly withstood our words. At my first answer, no man stood with me, but all men forsook me. I pray God that it may not be laid to their charge. Again, I so much appreciate the invitation to be here. I appreciate the humble, fervent prayers that have been out loud and the silent ones that have gone together with it. And appreciate El Bethel Church. May God bless you in increasing manner. Thank you for lunch. It was great, and I appreciate that. I mentioned verse 16 this morning. At my first answer, no man stood with me, but all men forsook me. I pray God that it may not be laid to their charge. The Apostle Paul was in jail. You know how trials work. Sometimes they have the state present their evidence for the prosecution. That may take a number of days as you have witnesses, and then the defense presents their case. And, of course, this was a Roman court, not a U.S. court, but you could still have different hearings in the course of a trial. And so Paul was coming to his second one. In his first one, nobody stood with him. Nobody. Except, he goes on in verse 17 and says, notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, that by me the preaching might be fully known, and that all the Gentiles might hear, and I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. And the Lord shall deliver me from every evil work, and will preserve me unto his heavenly kingdom, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Now, you want to talk about looking at the bright side. It was one that came up on the first trial, and nobody spoke for him. The only one that was really there with him was Luke, the doctor. So he had his physician and traveling companion. But as far as somebody that could help him in this court case, there was nobody there. But he said, but I wasn't alone. The Lord stood with me. Makes you think of Stephen dying. The Lord, he said, I see Jesus Christ standing on the right hand of God on high. So here, the Lord stood with Paul. And he said that by me the preaching might be fully known. That is, if this court trial is not going well, at least it's a chance to preach. And you could see that as you read through the book of Acts. He was on trial back in the Middle East before the Roman governor, which was Porcius Festus. And Festus couldn't really find a reason to send him and justify his appeal to Caesar. So he had King Agrippa visiting, and King Agrippa said, I'd like to hear this man's defense. Well, the prosecution hadn't made its case for Paul, so Paul stood up, and he just decided, well, here I have a chance to preach, and the prosecution's not doing so well, so instead of presenting my own defense, I'll present how the Lord has dealt in my life and how he's risen from the dead. That's a mindset I want to develop, is that, you know, whether things are going good or whether things are going bad, they seem to be adverse or they seem to be favorable, just to see those opportunities. This is an opportunity to tell about Jesus Christ, who died for my sins, who was buried, who lay in the grave for 3 days and three nights, and who rose victorious. But I read this text here mainly for verses 14 and 15. Alexander the coppersmith did me much evil. The Lord reward him according to his works, of whom be thou aware also, for he hath greatly withstood our words. I'd like to talk just for a little while on the subject of forgiveness, and this has been something that's been much on my mind the last few years. Not going to pretend that I understand all about it, and I need to practice it more, but I have tried to practice it some and found a great blessing in practicing forgiveness, the more I understand what the Bible teaches about it. Here's what I think the Bible teaches forgiveness to be. And so if you have to remember anything, try to remember this. Forgiveness occurs when somebody has hurt you or done you wrong or offended you. You know what an offense is. When you see a football game, there's a defense. It's their job to keep the other team from moving down the field, to defend the yardage. And the job of the offense is to take yardage from the other team. An offense occurs when somebody takes something from you. That is, if I say something to you that's offensive, I have taken away some of your peace of mind and your well-being. If my breath is offensive, that means I have taken away the good atmosphere around you. If I do something that is offensive, I have taken away your property or your well-being or your good name, maybe. I've slandered your reputation. That is an example of an offense. I have taken something from you that's either tangible or intangible that you rightly could consider your own. You know, your peace of mind that you had, it's not right for me to take it away needlessly by cruel or thoughtless words. And so there's a lot of offenses that abound in the world. A lot of people are hurt because they've been offended by others. So forgiveness takes place when you have been offended. If somebody offends you, then they owe you something. They are in your debt. And when I try to preach this subject, I generally need to mention this. Primitive Baptists typically don't like to think that way. You know, they think, well, I'm a sinner and not worthy of anything, and so how could anybody ever owe me anything? But I want you to think about it scripturally for a minute. Remember how the Lord taught us to pray, taught His disciples to pray? Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Do you suppose the Lord didn't mean what He was saying when He taught us to pray that way? Do you suppose we don't have any debtors? Or do you suppose He knew exactly what He was teaching and we really do have some debtors? And a matter of fact, we have some debt. We have offended against God's holiness and righteousness, haven't we? We have committed offense against His goodness and grace. But on the other hand, we have some debtors. There are some people who have hurt us or offended us and therefore are in our debt. That is, they really do owe us something. Now, if you've got a different way of explaining that scripture, I want to hear it. But to me, it's plain when the Lord says, pray this way, forgive us our debt as we forgive our debtors, that He meant that His disciples had debtors and that His children at some point in life will realize there are people that have hurt them and actually do owe them something, an apology, repentance, owe them a restoration, owe them their reputation back, or whatever it is, there's a debt there that somebody owes them. And the prayer is, forgive us our debts, Lord, to You, to others, in the same way that we forgive others who are in debt to us. So let's go on with this. Somebody has hurt or offended you. As a result, they are in your debt. They are your debtors. If you want to just consider justice, they ought to pay it back. But forgiveness is, I am not going to make them pay me back. I am not going to collect on this debt. I am not going to try to get even. I am just going to let this debt go. I'm going to try my best to not even think about getting it paid back. And I'm going to go on with my life, whatever time I have here, and the hope that I have forever with the Lord. Now, that's pretty simple, isn't it? If you really think about it, somebody's hurt you. As a result, they owe you. You acknowledge that they owe you. You consciously make a choice that you're not going to collect on that debt and go on with your life. Once again, that's one of those things in the Scripture that if you don't try to complicate it, it's very straightforward and very hard to do. And here is my experience, and I think you'll find it in the Scripture, is that you realize there's a wrong done. Here's somebody that is in your debt. Here's somebody that as a result should pay you. And yet you're not going to collect on that debt, and that's forgiveness, just consciously making the choice, you're not going to collect on it, and you go on with your life, and you think the next day, well, since I've done that, I ought to feel better, and you wake up and it still hurts. And so you make that choice again that day, and you wake up the next morning, and it still hurts. And you make that choice not to collect on that debt they owe you again the next day, and you wake up the next morning, and it still hurts. And you keep doing that, and then one day, you wake up and you realize it doesn't hurt as bad. So you make that choice again, and you wake up the next day, and you realize it might feel a little better. And then one day you wake up, and you realize that person hurt me. They're in my debt. I choose not to collect. But you know what? It doesn't hurt anymore. Now, how long does that take? I don't know. Different amounts with different people and different hurts. But I do know this. It's a blessing. It's a blessing. It is so different from what the world teaches about hurts. You know, a lot of people have different troubles, and they may go and try to have that problem surfaced. You know, you got, probably tell you about regression therapy and everything. You try to go back and remember it and to surface it. Or other people will try to just forget it. You know, just try to pretend it didn't happen or suppress it in their memory. And the point is not to concentrate so much on surfacing it or repressing it. The point is to try to deal with it in a scriptural way, to overcome it, to actually triumph over it. Now, one of the ways people try to complicate forgiveness, I think, is you hear the expression, forgive and forget. Well, that's not Bible. It's not Bible. Typically, you don't forget that the event happened. But what you do if you practice forgiveness is one day you get to the point emotionally where even though you remember intellectually that happened and they hurt me, emotionally, it's not holding you down anymore. It is something that you're free from. And isn't that the way God's forgiveness works? Do you suppose that God ever forgot that David committed adultery with Bathsheba or murdered Uriah or that Paul held the coats of those that stoned Stephen? Do you think that it's forgotten? Well, if he did forget it, why did it end up in the Bible? I mean, God remembered it long enough to inspire somebody to write it down, didn't he? But is that holding God back in such a way that God doesn't love David or Paul and that there's no blessings or no hope for them? Absolutely not. So as far as God forgetting our iniquities, it's not that God is thinking, well, I don't ever even remember Marty Smith sinning. He remembers that I did it, but it does not hamper or hold back his blessing or his affection for me. Isn't that good? Now, what also, some people think they complicate forgiveness by thinking that forgiveness involves the other coming to you and repenting. In some cases, that's impossible. Some little children have been hurt by adults in their lives, parents in their lives, and they've grown up with that and they're trying to deal with it, and that person's dead and gone. How are they ever going to have that person come to them and say, I did this and it was wrong and I'm sorry? Well, they can't. And they don't need to. The Bible doesn't require that somebody come to you and repent in order for you to forgive them. you can forgive them just between you and God. You realize, here's that person, they hurt me bad, they're dead and gone, they never apologized, they never repented, they never changed, they hurt me, they took something from me, they were dying in my debt, and yet I'm not going to collect. I can't collect, and I don't intend to collect. I forgive them for Jesus' sake and go on with my life. Easier said than done. But I think it helps some just to simplify it. You're not looking for forgive and forget. Just forgive. You're not looking for apology and forgive. Just forgive. Some people get the idea, if I forgive somebody, then I have to trust them. You know, I've studied the Bible, not as well as I should, but for many, many years. And do you know, I do not find Scripture for trusting anybody except God. I don't find Scripture for trusting myself. Do I trust y'all? No. Should you trust me? No. That's why you need to study the Scripture. Make sure these things be so. Now, I think we ought to give each other the benefit of the doubt. I think that's what it means by charity believeth all things. But the only being in the universe that the Bible teaches for people to trust in is the living God. And certainly somebody that has offended you or is in your debt, the Scripture doesn't teach that you have to trust them as part of forgiving them. You just forgive them. You just realize they've done you wrong. They're in your debt. I'm not going to collect. I choose voluntarily for Jesus Christ's sake, who has forgiven me, I choose to forgive. Let's look at the text. Alexander the coppersmith did me much evil. Does that sound like Paul has forgotten that? No. Does it sound like Alexander is in Paul's debt? Yes. He's done him much evil. Alexander the coppersmith did me much evil. The Lord reward him according to his works. One thing that tells me is that Paul doesn't intend to reward Alexander according to his works. Now, you can read through the Psalms, and there's a lot of Psalms of yearning. There's a lot of Psalms of blessing, a lot of Psalms of thanksgiving. But there are Psalms in the book of there where you read and the writer is writing, Lord, smite my enemy. Deal with him according to thy might. You know, cause the liars to be overthrown. You can read about these. There's a theological word. Those are called imprecatory psalms because they're praying imprecations on somebody. And we think, well, wow, you know, how is that supposed to be in there? But if you stop and realize, anytime you ask the Lord, deal with this injustice, please, Lord, out of your justice and out of your righteousness, that means you don't intend to deal with it. God is here. Alexander did Paul a lot of wrong, and Paul is just saying, the Lord reward him according to his works. That means Paul's not going after vengeance. He's not looking for payback. He's saying, the Lord can handle this thing. I trust that the Lord will handle this thing. And you know, if you think about it, every sin that has ever been committed in the human race will be paid for. There's not one that's going to get by. Either for God's children, the sins were paid for by the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross, or else those sins will be dealt with at the final judgment in everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord. One or the other. Nobody, you know, I've done some things wrong that no other human being knows about, but the Lord knows about them. God knows about them, and I won't get away with them. Either they were paid for by the Lord Jesus Christ 2,000 years ago, or I will be subject to judgment for those on the day of resurrection. And my great hope, my great joy is that I do, not deserving it, but believing that somehow or other, in grace, God has poured out mercy on me by paying for my sins. Every one of them. The petty ones, the big ones, the unbelief ones. And that shouldn't make me want to just say, well, sin's no big deal, I'll keep doing it. But in gratitude, thinking, Lord, I need to serve you and love you and live in such a way that expresses my thanks for your mercy. So Alexander the coppersmith did me much evil. I remember that. He did me wrong. He's in my debt. The Lord reward him according to his works. I'm not going to collect. I leave that in the hands of the Lord. Of course, you know, you say you leave that as if you didn't leave it. The Lord couldn't get it. He's got it. You're just acknowledging it's in his hands. And then it says, of whom be thou ware also? He's writing to Timothy, and it's preserved for us. Of whom be thou ware also, for he hath greatly withstood our words. If somebody has done you wrong, and you're choosing to forgive them by not collecting, that doesn't mean you have to let other people, like loved ones, walk into that same hurt. You know, if you've got somebody that has been mean to children, and they've been mean to you when you was a child, and you've forgiven them, you're not going to collect, that doesn't mean you let that person keep your children or others. It's right to warn about continued danger. Are you trying to destroy their reputation? No, Paul's not writing this out in the newspaper or anything. He's telling Timothy, you go in that area, watch out for this guy. He hurt me. He may hurt you. Don't let him hurt you. And so, you know, this. I think one of the ways the enemy keeps us from forgiving is making it so complicated. Oh, you got to forgive and forget. Oh, you got to forgive and they have to repent and come apologize to you. Oh, you got to forgive and then trust that person. Have to just have confidence in them. No, that's not what the Bible teaches. You just recognize something's been wrong and they've done you wrong and they owe you and you're not going to collect. And you go on with your life. See, forgiveness has some aspects, and I want to keep this short, but you probably heard about justification in the Bible, and it's often compared to three courtrooms. There's a justification that's written in the book of Romans, chapter 5, verse 9, that tells us about being justified by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. When the Lord Jesus died on the cross, paid for our sins, said, "It is finished," that means he won his case in the courtroom of heaven, and God considers us to be paid for and our sins not to be held against us in his righteous judgment. It's a complete work. Nothing can be taken away from that justification. And in this courtroom scenario, you know how in our courts you try a case, and if the outcome's not like you like it, then you appeal to a higher court. And if you don't win that one, you're going up until, if they take it, you go to the Supreme Court. Well, this one works the other way around. The devil has lost his case in God's court. He has. Jesus Christ, our advocate, is the propitiation for our sins. That is, he's won his case. And yet, since the devil has lost his case in accusing God's children before God, now he drops to the next lower court. And that's what's going on in your mind. You know, God may have caused you to be justified in his sight, but the devil will say to you, no, you're not. You've committed these sins. Now you better get busy doing good works and try to balance them out. And brothers and sisters, that never works. That never does. No matter how many good works you do, you'll never balance them out. You'll never bathe over that guilt by trying to balance good works and bad. Because that kind of justification is not by works, it's by faith. The only way you're going to have that kind of peace in your heart and in your mind is when you hear the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and realize he's died for your sins, and you realize, I don't deserve that, but by God's mercy, I believe that. That's what baptism's about. It's the answer of a good conscience toward God. That is, the only way my conscience can be cleared is not by my works, but the only way my conscience can be clear is the Lord died and was buried and rose again for me, and I believe he did indeed finish the work. Well, now, all of a sudden, the case is won in my mind. That's justification by faith. Don't you see how Abraham, our father, was justified by faith and not by works? For he believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Did that say he believed God and it was counted unto God for his righteousness? No. His belief didn't gain him any righteousness in God's reckoning. But when he believed, it was counted unto him. To who? To Abraham for righteousness. But now, one further thing, James writes and says, was not Abram, our father, justified by works when he offered his son Isaac on the cross? I mean, on the altar. And he says there, you know, show me your, you say I have faith without works. I'll show you my faith by my works. Well, what is James? Was not Rahab, the harlot, justified by works when she brought in the spies from Israel? Well, what is James talking about there? Your works don't justify you before God. They're insufficient. Your works don't justify you in your heart and your mind. There's no peace there. But your works do show you to be just in the minds of other people and angels. Who was Abraham justified in the presence of when he offered Isaac on the altar there? Well, the angel that stayed his hand knew he meant to obey God. And when he told his servants, the lad and I will go up on yonder mountain and worship, and we will come again to you. There he came down with his son. His obedience was manifest there to his servants. There, when you do that which God's bidden you to do, there's a justification, but it's not in God's righteousness, and it's not in the peace of your heart. It's before others as a witness to God's goodness to you. Why did I switch on all that? Because forgiveness has those aspects. If we read Psalm 103, bless the Lord, O my soul, bless the Lord, and forget not all his benefits, who forgiveth all thine iniquities, who healeth all thy diseases. Does God really heal all of our diseases? Does he? The psalm says he does. Does he really heal our disease, all of our diseases? Does that mean maybe all types of our diseases, all manner? Well, yeah, I can mean that, but let me tell you, I believe God heals every one of our diseases, some before the grave and some afterward. Does that make sense? There are people that we read about, miracles happen to them. God healed their diseases before they died. But others that went on to be with the Lord, they're free of disease. And at the resurrection, they'll be in their glorified body free of disease. He does heal all our diseases. And brothers and sisters, he does forgive all our iniquities in Christ. And we have forgiveness and enjoy that forgiveness when we believe on him. But listen, when I'm talking about this kind of forgiveness, day to day, between people, I'm talking about a works forgiveness. Let me tell you why I say that. The Lord said, for if you forgive one another, and forgive not one another your trespasses, neither will the Father, which is in heaven, forgive you your trespasses. Well, now, that's conditional, isn't it? He's saying, if you don't forgive debtors, the Father won't forgive your debts. Does that mean you're headed for the final judgment and the lake of fire? No. But it means if you want the blessing of the freedom that comes from being forgiven, you're going to have to be a forgiver. There's another condition too. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So eternal forgiveness that we have in Christ at the resurrection, that's, we can't add to that, we can't take away from it. But if you want the freedom of enjoying God's forgiveness day to day here, I can see at least two conditions. One, confess your sins. Not to me, sometimes you have to confess your faults to one another. The Bible teaches that. But I'm talking about before God. If we confess our sins, he, that's who you're confessing to, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And then, if you forgive not everyone your brother for his trespasses, neither will the Father which is in heaven forgive you your trespasses. So if you want to enjoy forgiveness to the fullest, here's what you need to do. Confess your sins. Forgive your debtors. Forgive your debtors. How about the people that have hurt me and are liable to hurt others? Warn the others. How about the people who have hurt me and are liable to hurt me again? Don't trust them and don't give them opportunity if you can prevent it. Well, how about forgiving and forgetting? Forget that. Just forgive them and forgive them and forgive them and wake up a day again and keep forgiving them next year and see if it doesn't amount to the best kind of forgetting. Not where you don't remember the hurt, but you remember that it happened and it doesn't hurt anymore. Just don't try to complicate it. Try to do what the Lord Jesus Christ did. He's on the cross, in the darkness, being mocked, naked and seeing his clothes gamble for. And he says those words, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Well, what about the injustice of it? Don't I need to try to make things just? Don't I try to need to make it right? Balance it out? Well, if you're sitting on a jury and you have an opportunity to do something that's just, yes. But in your personal life, as far as getting even and making it all come out right, trust in not them, but in the Lord, as Paul just did. Alexander the coppersmith did me much evil. The Lord reward him according to his works. You see, that takes some trust in the Lord, doesn't it? Seems like, wow, there's so much injustice. I don't know if it will ever be dealt with. Let me just comfort you on that matter, that the Lord will deal with every injustice. What about the injustices Paul himself did? He got so many people and threw them in prison. I want you to know that when the Lord changed him, not only had Jesus Christ paid for his sins, so the justice was done on the cross, but that was something that Paul looked back on and wished he hadn't done it. There was repentance. There was a change. And you'll see that so often in the lives of God's children. If you don't see it happening, just trust that the Lord will take care of it. Forgive your debtors. Go on with your life. Think about the one who forgave you, even on the cross, and enjoy as much as you can the trials and the challenges and what comes until you arrive in a place where forgiveness is complete and it's seen and it's enjoyed to the fullness. And as a matter of fact, you know, we think of this scripture, according as he has chosen us in him, from before the foundation of the world, we think about that a lot, don't we? That's election. Before the foundation of the world, the Lord chose, God the Father chose a people in Jesus Christ. It's a numerous people. We rejoice in that. We use it to teach election. But sometimes we let the last part of that verse kind of slip on by. According as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Can you imagine? Now, holy kind of goes beyond, it's bigger than my mind. But this is bigger than my mind, too. Can you imagine being in God's presence without blame? I'm not talking about others blaming you. Not even God will blame you. No blame. That's a wonderful thought. There's many things that I know I'm to blame for. There's many good things I should have done I didn't do. There's many bad things I shouldn't have done I did. There's blame to be associated there, but one day, I'm looking forward to this so much, more than I can tell you, is being myself in the presence of the living God with no blame at all because of the grace of Jesus Christ.